be uplifted so much by the singing that we do and the prayers that we have, and we've certainly been uplifted in those this morning, and we really appreciate the fact that we have this from God, that we can do it so that that we can be edified and built up. It is it's a wonderful thing the way God has prepared things in having us be a part of the church and of a local body that will certainly help us in our ability to not only live our lives but encourage others to live their lives in a proper way. It is certainly good to see everyone this morning, as always. I was just sitting back there as we were singing that song about how the Bible is the book divine and how we really need to believe that and we need to exhibit it in our lives. I was thinking of how many young people we have here now and how I'm appreciative of that and how important it is that you understand how important this book is, and make it that guide. It's funny. We'll do all kinds of things to learn how to play games or how to do things, but the most important book in the world, sometimes we just neglect, and we shouldn't do that. It should be on our minds constantly. It should be the way we live. It should be us, and it should be exhibited in us. And I was thinking that this, as we were studying about Noah both last week and in the class today, upstairs, that here's a man who did the best he could to follow God's will. And if you saw Noah, you saw a man that was indeed blameless. That is, he was not sinless, but he was trying his best to live as best he possibly could according to what God had given him. I'm going to talk about a subject matter today that's going to hit me as much as it does you. And I will guarantee you one thing, that in this lesson today, that every one of us will recognize that this is something that touches our lives, that we certainly as we go through life, we have our moments where the things of this life become so important to us. As a matter of fact, so much is taught about this in Colossians 3, for instance. He talks about covetousness, which is idolatry. And it's interesting in 1 Corinthians 5, one of the things that he talks about that is so easy for us to get into, that he encourages other Christians to withdraw from someone who is covetous, it makes us realize that that must be very important, that if it's involved in the Lord's church and he had a concern about that, and it was such a concern that he mentions that as one of the things that you withdraw from someone for, then it tells us that it's an easy thing to get into. Covetousness is mentioned all throughout the Bible. It is probably misunderstood. It's one of the Ten Commandments that God gave Israel, and where he said, "Thou shalt not covet." It's an interesting thing. On Friday night, in a lesson that we heard, I was talking about the young man who came to Christ. And this young man was a rich young man. And he was a good young man in lots of ways, as we would look at him. And when he said, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" one of the things that that was said was that you must do certain things. But if you'll note in that, when he was talking about that, he does not say, "Do not covet." That's the one he left out. But he did it in a much better way, Christ did, because he loved this young man, and he recognized this young man had a fault with this. So instead of saying, mentioning that particular one that was involved in his life, he instead said, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor," because he understood that this was standing in the way of his salvation. Now think about that for a moment. If it's standing in the way of this young man's salvation, and he's kept, as he said, all these other commands, and he certainly mentions all of them that would have involved him with other people. He does not mention the ones that involved him with God. You can see that this is a crucial thing. So I want to look today about treasures, and I want to use it from Matthew 6. Now, I plan on a lesson in the future from this passage, but this is not where we're going to go today. But in Matthew 6, Christ had such concern about this with people. He said this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." I encourage every one of us when we go home today, if you think, "Oh, this doesn't affect me," just look around your house. Just look around, and have you ever said this to yourself? "Boy, I pity anyone who has to come in and handle this after I die. Linda pities anyone that has to come in and handle that after I die, because she said all that junk that I've got out in the barn, it's going to be terrible that people have to go through. Those are my treasures on earth. And some of those things no one else would have. And it's not wrong to have things on earth. That's not what he's talking about here. This is what he's talking about. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You're putting your emphasis in the wrong place, he says. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, how is that possible? I live in a physical world. All I know is physical things. These young people, they get the latest and greatest phone, and if they don't have that, someone else has it, and they're very envious of the one that has it, and it'll do this, and it'll do that. And wow, I mean, people were standing in line the other day to buy whatever version it is of the iPhone now, and just got to have that. And the latest and greatest computer, and the latest and greatest television, and the latest and greatest everything, and those are become our treasures. Again, not wrong to have things. We see some of the richest people in the world in the Bible, and what we find is they were very good people. But I want to go to Ecclesiastes, and it is one of my favorite books in talking about life under the sun, period. Although this was written during the time of the law of Moses, the principles are just as true today, and we'll certainly see these things. We are going to study about one of the richest men that was ever on the face of the earth, and he made a pursuit of this. He admits it in chapter 1 that this became his pursuit. That he tried everything. That he had to have one garden and a greater garden and a greater garden. He talked about all the many things that he had. Once he got some singers together, he needed better singers. Once he got this together, he needed more. He more and more. And as he looked at this and he started thinking about this, he started questioning himself and wondering, this is a wise man. Well, he's no different. Many pursue those things on a daily basis. I've got to have this. And I'll do anything to get that. I don't care if my family don't eat for a few days. I'm going to have it. What? Well, it could be anything in this life. Our treasures aren't just what we might think. It could be a need for drugs. I'll just give it up. It could be a need for alcohol, which I count as a drug. It could be a need for lots of things. But that need is so great, I'm going to pursue it. And I'm going to put that first in my life. And some don't even realize they're doing it. I've had to stop myself a few times and say, wait just a second. What am I doing here? Why is this becoming so important to me that it's affecting my whole life? You've never been that way, right? No, surely not. All of us are guilty of it from time to time. I've read of those who died just recently with lots of money. No one knew it. They were living like a pauper. They lived like they had absolutely nothing. They didn't enjoy anything they had. And guess where it is today? And guess where they are today? Well, all I know is they're dead. I'm not going to put them in where their salvation is. But I got to think, wow, that wasn't right. And we're going to look at these scriptures today. It's sad to be guilty of covetousness. Don't matter. This is not a subject matter of how much do you have. This is a subject matter of where you put your priorities. And not enjoying life because of a need to hoard up what one has. I have said, I know there's a sickness with lots of those folks that we call hoarders. I understand that. And Linda thinks I have that sickness, so you can come out the way. But hoarding, true hoarding, it is. It's sad. They can't get rid of anything. That's their treasures, and it's junk. My brother-in-law said they went in a house after a man passed away. Pizza boxes. Papers. You had to pick a path to walk through. You couldn't even get into the house. But that was that man's treasures. That's what he had. And he wouldn't get rid of it. It meant something to him. It may sound wrong to us. Wow, that guy's a nutcase. And then we do exactly the same thing in our own lives. Things on this earth can become so important to us that we lose sight of what's really important. We're going to study what a wise man said, Solomon. We're going to look at several verses from Ecclesiastes on this subject. And then in a later lesson, I want to look at what Christ has to say about it, because he approaches it in another way that's very important. But let's just look at this. Earthen treasures that are coveted will be left. Let me say this one more time. They're going to be left. Oh, you mean all of those things that just meant so much to me? Yeah. They're going to be left. He says in Ecclesiastes 2, therefore I hated life. Because of the work that was done of the sun was grievous to me, for it is vanity and grasping for the wind. You just can't get it because it's that other thing you want just grasping for the wind. That's a, if you get that in your mind, go out and try the next time the wind comes through and just try to grab a hold of a handful of it. That's what he's saying. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled on the sun because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I have toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled on the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and great evil. For what is man for all his labor, and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled on the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work grievous. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This is also vanity. What a sad passage of Scripture. And you know what's really sad about this? He left it to such a man. A man that was a fool. God said Rehoboam was a foolish man. He was a man who not only destroyed all that Solomon had built up, but destroyed the very kingdom that God had set up. Because of his foolishness, because of his covetousness, because of his desire to get more and more and more. And here's Solomon who, they said, even Solomon had taxed them. But look at this passage of Scripture. Don't know who it's going to go to. After a pass in this life, who does it go to? Don't know. Is a person going to handle it very well? In my case, they're just going to have to handle my debts and move on. But if I had something, would they handle it very well? You know what he said this does? You start thinking about this, and he said it causes despair. You know, you start thinking about if treasures on this earth mean this much to us, then we start thinking about who am I leaving it to? See, we got it all wrong. That's what he's trying to point out, but that's what we do. And next thing he says, it causes sorrow. He despaired of this in verse 20. It caused sorrow in his heart in verse 23. All his days, he said. It caused his work to be burdensome. Now, there's no joy in it because he suddenly realizes that I'm going to leave it one day and who am I leaving it to? And you think, well, that's not going to happen to me, but it happens to everyone. There are people who reach the end of their life and they don't make good plans. They don't even make plans for who they're going to leave it to. And they leave a mess. Well, we need to think about that. And we need to understand it and we need to do it correctly. We need to understand the importance of what these things are as far as God has made them and used them wisely. And he said, you don't get any rest. What did he say? Even in his heart. At night, takes no rest. It's on his mind continuously. You say, oh, never, ever happens to me, really. Have you ever had a situation where maybe some of you never have, because maybe some of you are so well-to-do, this doesn't bother you, but there's something coming up and you're wondering how you're going to handle it financially, and you start thinking about it in your mind. And if you don't watch it, instead of turning it over to God, what do you do? Well, it becomes such an important thing to you, you can't get your rest at night. See, what happens to us is we're not looking at all this stuff correctly. First lesson, we're just talking about what it'll do to you. It'll consume us. And there's a lot of passages about this in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4, another type of a person. He said, again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness and both hands full, together with toil and grasping for the wind. Then I returned and I saw vanity on the sun. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all of his labors. Nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. So now he talks about it in another way. He talks about someone, first of all, that's very envious of a neighbor. Look at what they've got. Look at the Joneses. I mean, literally, look at the Joneses. Just kidding. Look at the Joneses, as people have said through the years, and look at what they have, and I want to be like the Joneses, right? And what happens to us? Don't we do that sometimes? We don't even realize we're doing it. My dad's favorite way of dealing with that was he would drive by and he'd see something he wanted, and he said, I wished I had that, and they had something better. So that's kind of getting out of covetousness. See, you're not coveting anymore. Of course, he was kidding about it. But it's envied by a neighbor. So many times, I mean, how many people do you know that envy these rich people who have worked hard for what they have? They envy them so much that what do they want? They want to have it without ever having worked for it. I want that. I deserve that. They're just lucky. No, not the way this works. That's wrong. And he calls this all grasping for the wind again. But then, he talks about someone, this is so sad to me. They have no one in their life. No one. They don't have a son or a brother. They don't have anyone, which would be the male to pass it on to. They don't have anyone. And yet, all they do is work, 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 so they can have and store up. And they don't even use it, he said, for their own good. Think about that. There's no end to his labor. I know people like this. They'll work 80 hours a week by themselves, alone. What a life. I have a good friend who is pretty much in that boat. He does have a sister that he cares a lot about, but for the most part, he just has worked all of his life to have, stored it up. And he said, the eye's never satisfied. It just never happens that he gets to a point and he says, you know what? This is enough. Why don't I just enjoy life a little bit? Why don't I help others? Why don't I use this wisely? No. Just going to store it up and up and up. And I'm going to keep it for myself. And he reminds me again in the New Testament about the rich man. And he never, ever questions his motives. For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? In other words, what are the good things in life? Is this it? Is that, as the song says, all there is? What a life. And Ecclesiastes 5 talks about another type of a person. Verse 10 and 11, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit has the owners except to see them with their eyes? He said, now there's this other person out there. And I hear this all the time. Well, you know, if I hire more people, I'm going to quit making money. Now, I'm not saying that's not a smart thing. Don't get yourself in a situation where, you know, you can't make any money. I'm not saying that. But what this verse is saying is that as these increase, you need more and more people. You need more and more people to take care of it. And a person who is covetous looks at that like they're eating up my goods. They're not thinking in terms of, that's what he's talking about. They're not thinking in terms of what these people provide for him. They're thinking more in terms of, all my money's going to them. What am I doing here? You see, a covetous person never thinks in the right way. A love of silver, you see, will never satisfy. A love of abundance will never see enough increase. You can't get enough. If you truly, this is your treasure, or my treasure, I'll never get enough of it. See, more things and more people to pay to keep it, that's a problem. And so this person, not doing well. And so there's no enjoyment. And that's sad, isn't it? You know, how many people think in terms of, if I just had more, I could enjoy life more. And have it totally wrong. Totally wrong. Ecclesiastes 5, 13 through 17. There is a severe evil, which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But these riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this is a severe evil, that just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. This man's still covetous because all he can remember is what he used to have. All he can think about is those riches he used to have, and they were for his hurt to start with, but he can't see that. And now he's lost them. He's lost them. Now his life's ruined. To him, he has nothing to leave to his kids. He just lets life quit. And all he can think about is all that he used to have and all that he could have had and all that he could have kept. And now he has nothing for the son. He leaves nothing, it says, and leaves with nothing. Now, all of us are going to do that. We brought nothing to this world, and certain we'll carry nothing out. But the truth of the matter is, 1 Timothy 6, but the truth of the matter is, with that said, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about literally, this man came into this world with nothing. He doesn't even have anything to present to God. His life has been a total ruin. He lives in regret and darkness. All he can live his life for is thinking about, I could have had it for my son, but I don't even have that. Instead of just living life and enjoying his son, which we'll get into in another lesson, he doesn't do that. He instead has sorrow, sickness, and anger. And I've wondered, the sorrow I understand. Sickness, you know, one of the things that if you have all of these major problems, money is the number one cause for divorce. Money is causes sickness in our lives. All of these things, when we put so much emphasis on it, creates a major problem for him. But I've wondered about the anger. Was he, you think, angry with God? Angry with himself? Angry with who? Or just angry? Can you imagine living around this man? Couldn't have been very pleasant. And in chapter 6, 1 through 6, another type of a covetous person who doesn't understand what life's all about. There's an evil which I've seen under the sun. It's common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it's an evil affliction. If a man begots 100 children and lives many days, so the days of his life are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and his name is covered with darkness. Therefore it has been not seen the sun nor known anything that is more rest than that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place. Now some separate this out. I put them together because I think what he's talking about in this whole context is that when it comes down to it, wealth can just disappear. That it doesn't matter how much you desire it or how much you want it, it can be just given away in a moment's notice. There have been countries that have been overthrown and everyone in that country ended up losing all that they have. So after this man gains it, it's taken from him. We've seen this. He doesn't appreciate the true value of life, I don't think. He didn't understand what this was all about. When we look at a Paul in the New Testament, this man truly understood what it was all about. He understood true riches. He didn't concern himself anymore with all those things he could have had. All that fame, all that riches, all the things he could have had. And he said he could have had them all. It meant nothing to him. He counted them all as waste or rubbish or dung. They weren't important to him anymore. But this man is never satisfied, it seems. And again, if this does go together, here's a man who did not know goodness. And it didn't matter how many other things he had, he just didn't understand what life was about. And then again in chapter 6, starting with verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Whatever one is, he's been named already, for it is known that he is a man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? And the reason he's calling so many of these things empty and vain is because if that's all we have in life, if that's all we strive for in life, our lives are going to be totally empty. We will not ever concentrate on those things that are good. We will never ever look at it as a blessing from God and use them properly in our life. And I just find it's, again, very sad that people hold on to them and can't enjoy life because they're afraid that, as someone said, that squeeze a nickel till it screams. Cannot do it. Just cannot do it. And as a Christian, we're going to be in trouble regardless of how much we have or how much we don't have. See, this one never... person never learns that God gave us these things for our use. When he looks at it, he says a poor man understands it, in this case, better than this person who has. The poor man at least understands that what he has is for his mouth, that he is to feed himself and take care of himself, that there's some basic necessities of life that mean a lot, so he needs to take care of those things. Never satisfied again. Never. Needs other things. Basically covets. Now, where did that come from? Well, when you look at it, he's looking more toward now, the different translations will say this different ways, but in verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. It's better to be content with what you have than it is to go after things you don't have when those become that important to you. Is it okay to want things? Of course. God gave us normal desires. Is it okay to want food? Absolutely. But it is wrong for me to want food I can't afford when I can have food that I do afford. Let's just get it very basic. The problem with us is that we're never, ever happy when we're in this situation. We will never, ever be satisfied regardless. Whatever we might have, we want something else. And again, remind yourself of, I'm not talking about just like money or things like that. I'm talking about anything that we covet. Covetousness is wanting something that we have no right to or can't obtain rightfully. Covetousness is a strong desire that says, I'll try to get that any way that I can. And that's what makes it wrong. We have no right to those things. You see, again, life is completely vain or empty. There's no joy in this person. It is, as we're going to learn in the next lesson, it is much better to be another way. And again, causes one not to be able to sleep. If one covets the treasures of this life, there's no room to appreciate the treasures after this life. What happens to us is we crowd out our lives with so many things of this life, and we make this so important that we forget. Solomon concludes Ecclesiastes with this warning, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." He goes on to say, "For He will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad." He knows my heart. He knows your heart. It's not a problem with God. We can fool ourselves. We can come to a conclusion that is wrong on this, but not God. See, God's commandments today are simple. Talked about the young people nowadays, but all of us need to be obedient to God. We need to put Christ first, and many of us have done this, believing in Him, repenting, and confessing that He is the Christ, and then being immersed in water for the remission of our sins. If you've obeyed Him in the past, but now are in sin, you must repent of that sin, confess the sin, and pray, or have prayer for your sins. Those are very simple to do. The problem is, if I'm more concerned about my earthly well-being than my spiritual well-being, I won't do these things truly the way God wants them. We're going to stand and sing a song. We would encourage you to do whatever you need to do today to get your sins forgiven. Would you please stand?